Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I had planned on going back and finishing the message we began Sunday morning. But I felt led to go this direction this evening. It being a a new year, excuse me, being a new year, and we talked a little bit Sunday morning about how resolutions and New Year's resolutions usually don't last long. I think there was one hand out of the entire church that went up that said they kept their New Year's resolution for the entire year, and that was Brother Jackie. And one resolution out of 108 years of living, he kept one. And he's a very stubborn, stern, militant-minded man, and if he sets his mind to something, he usually does it. But the point being, resolutions usually don't pan out and don't last. It's a resolution, a New Year's resolution, is really not the solution that we as Christians are looking for. And as we enter into a new year, I have been praying, and one thing I meant to put on the prayer list and ask you to pray about, and I mentioned it Sunday, was pray about our next revival, when and who, and definitely be praying about that. But as a church, as a body of believers, and as the pastor of the church, it's my responsibility to have a vision and to look ahead and to have a burden and a direction and a desire that we should be heading, and mile markers that hopefully we can hit and grow and go higher with the Lord and mature in the Lord. And so I was reading today in the epistle of Peter, and I thought about how it should be all of our desire to grow in our faith and to grow in the Lord. And if you're saved, that should be your desire, is to grow. And just by the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night, with it raining outside and just being a yucky, messy day and sickness all around, tired, many of you, most of you worked and just been a busy month or so with everything going on, it would have been real easy, as many did tonight, to lay out or stay out or come up with an excuse. And so I commend you, and by your presence, it lets me know that you have a desire to grow. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that's one way that our faith grows. And I'm going to deal with growing tonight in the Lord. If you have children, you want your children to grow, not as fast as they do sometimes. Laurel got a haircut yesterday, I believe, and Jenny sent a picture when she's sitting in the, I don't even know what they call it, I call it a barber's chair, but I'm sure that ain't what she was in, beautician, some lady, and before she cut Laurel's hair, she straightened it, all them curls, she straightened it so she could know how and what to cut. And Jenny sent me a picture of Laurel with straight hair, and it was without the curls. I mean, it was long, and it didn't even look like my daughter. And she looked 5 years older than that little baby girl that I'm accustomed to seeing. And And it just gripped my heart, and I thought, my goodness, time, slow down. She's growing way too fast. And but we want our children to grow in a healthy way. And God desires for His children to grow in a healthy way. All growth is not healthy growth. I grew a lot over Christmas and Thanksgiving. I saw Cricket shaking his head. No, I'm kidding. But all growth is not healthy growth. If you've seen the deer on the side of the road, I've given that illustration a lot. They grow, but they're dead. And it's not healthy growth. If you sprain your ankle, it'll swell and it'll grow, but it ain't a healthy growth. But God's interested in us growing spiritually in a healthy way. But as I mentioned, an unhealthy growth, as we try to grow in the Lord and we begin maturing and really growing, there are dangers to the believer in growing. And so that sounds wrong. Well, that's what I want to look at tonight and try to help us all and deal with the dangers of spiritual growth. That sounds almost like an oxymoron. Like, how could that be so? If you're growing spiritually, how could there be danger in that? Well, there is. And let's look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And I know my time's limited, so we may not finish, but we'll get as far as we can. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a all holy conversation?" That word conversation don't mean conversation in the way that we think of it in 2023. We think about how we talk or communicate, but in when you see that word conversation in the Bible, it is speaking of our lifestyle and how to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now here's, listen to these next three verses. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. I'm going to reread verse 17. It said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter is saying you were at a place where you were steadfast, unmovable, growing, maturing, doing what was right. But he said, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And so, by way of introduction, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for Morningstar Baptist Church. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm grateful that we have a place we can come and hear the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and hear the songs of Zion sing and worship together and grow together in the grace of God. I'm grateful for that. It's exciting to see Christians being discipled and growing in the Lord. And that is the will of God, by the way. And that is the desire of God, that we grow in the Lord and that we mature in the Lord and that we don't stay spiritual dwarfs, but that we grow. That's what God desires. That's how He planned it to be. And that's how He has equipped us so that we could grow in grace and in faith. And that and not only is that the will of God and the desire of God and the heart of God that His children grow, but that should be your desire and that should be my desire. Not just that I grow, but that those around me, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that you grow in the Lord, but healthy growth. Many churches and many Christians I've seen get saved and boy, they take off like a bottle rocket and they gung-ho and zealous and boy, you think they're going to conquer the world and they're going to be the best Christian ever and they'll do anything and they are just so on fire and that fire turns quickly into just a sizzle, and before you know it, they're nowhere to be found. The growth that they had was not a healthy growth, and the Bible warns of that. But growth is expected in the life of a believer. Hebrews 6:1 said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." Everything that is alive, that is healthy, should grow. Not only is growth expected, but growth is exponential. When fruit or a vegetable, when they grow with seeds in them, and they exponentially grow and multiply. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." As our faith grows, our charity or our love one for another should grow. Amen. When you start growing in one area, it affects other areas of your life. When your faith grows, your love grows. When your faith grows and your love grows, your giving will grow. It just affects different parts of your life and grows exponentially. When you start growing in one area, it spreads. Their faith was growing, therefore their charity toward one another was growing. Then growth is expedient. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." God can and will use growing Christians to help others that are struggling. If you've never been on the receiving end of that, you will, because, and I'm going to deal with this, because pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Listen, there'll come a day, I don't care how long you've been saved, there'll come a day that you'll be on the receiving end and you will need somebody to restore you. And I promise you, firsthand, I didn't read it in a book, I didn't learn it in school, but firsthand, through life and hard knocks and experiencing it for myself, both ways, I've had people try to restore me, not in the spirit of meekness. I've had people come and wag their finger in my face when I was at my lowest and I couldn't pick myself up and I didn't see any way out and I was ready to give up and truly had given up and thought life was over and that was the end and I'd never amount to anything and I had lost it all and I had people come and wag their finger in my face and say to me, you're sorry and you said you're a Christian and you said you claimed this and that and how dare you and that you've drugged the name of God through the mud and every bit of that was true. But a man that's down or a woman that's down, a child of God that's on the bottom and hanging on by a thread don't need a wagging finger in their ear. Think about Job's friends. They came and Job hadn't done anything wrong. Job was a perfect and upright man and eschewed evil, but yet because God allowed tragedy to come into his life and allowed one thing after another and one messenger after another to take his house and land and cattle and children, there come the wagging finger friends saying, what sin have you committed? Somebody that's down don't need a Pharisaical Baptist telling them how bad they've messed up. You know what they need? I've experienced that, and I can tell you, that don't help anybody. Because a child of God who is really saved and who has fallen and sinned and they are in a mess, they don't need you to tell them. They know. They know how bad. The guilt has gripped them. I remember feeling lower than dirt. I didn't need nobody to tell me how bad I was. Listen, the devil was already there being the accuser of the brethren, reminding me, and the nightmares were fresh in my mind of how I had hurt God and how I'd hurt the heart of God and hurt the people that loved me the most. And I didn't need somebody coming to me and trying to restore me by kicking me and telling me how bad and wrong I was. You know what that does? That takes a person that already is convinced there is no hope, and it convinces them even further to give up because there's no hope. Because if Christian brothers and sisters won't love you when you're down, there ain't nobody that will. And that's why the Bible said, ye which are spiritual, if you see somebody overtaken in a fall, go to such one and restore them in the spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It ain't condoning their sin. By the way, when people go to somebody and kick them when they're down and point out their sin, and especially, hear me, and especially, it's bad enough to bring their sin up to them and to wag the finger at them and to replay and to recount their sin to them and tell them, by the way, God didn't die and leave you and give you the gift of going around and telling everybody what their sin is. Right. Amen. He's God. He don't need your help to do that. And the verse comes to mind that would fit about everybody in here. Listen, you might want to get the telephone pole out of your eye before you try to get the toothpick out of somebody else's. That's my version.
Amen. That's right.
Ye which are spiritual. When somebody goes not in the spirit of meekness, please hear me. There's such a danger in that. There's no help in that. And it's bad enough, Brother Ned, to call somebody's sin out and to tell them their sin and antagonize them and let them know how bad, like Job's friend. But you know what's even lower and more dirty and more awful and stinks in the nostrils of God? And this is not my opinion, it's Bible. But it's like a cancer in Baptist churches is when you go around and tell everybody else about somebody's sin. Please tell me, please, I'll give you the microphone tonight. Please tell me where that's at in the Bible. Please show me a verse that says it's right to do that. Please show me how that helps anybody out of anything. We're supposed to be growing and edifying and restoring one another. Listen, I know we've all learned how to play the game, and this is introduction, but listen, we've learned how to play church so good. I mean, we know how to dress, and we know when to raise our hand and say amen, and we know when the choir's supposed to sing, and we know we got it down. We got the lingo and the language, and we know what Bible to carry. We know how to do church. But the only problem with that is a lot of what we've learned to do is no different than what the Pharisees are and how the Pharisees conducted themselves. They had the law, and they knew the law, and they conducted themselves in a militant way, and they looked down on everybody. But the problem is Jesus came, and when the Pharisees caught that woman, when they caught that woman in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they expected him to stone her, and they expected him to condemn her and publicly ridicule and make a show of her. You know what Jesus did? He didn't deal with her under the law. He didn't deal with her the way the religious crowd would. He didn't deal with her the way that most Baptist people would today. You know what he did? He forgave her, and he said, go and sin no more. You know what he did? He was spiritual, and he went to one who had been overtaken in a fall, and he restored her in the spirit of meekness. And I prayed and mentioned earlier how I want our church to be a magnet for people and something that will draw people to our church. Do you know people around this town and around any town it's so hard to get them to come and attend a church and because, listen, they're sick and tired of people looking down, people who claim to be Christians and claim to know Jesus, people who've grown in grace, people who've matured, and people who know what it is to be saved, and we say what we are, and we got the t-shirt, and we got the ball cap, and we're members, and we got it all down, and we know what we believe. But they know, and they sick and tired, and they don't have anything to do with most churches because we've grown. But we've allowed our growth to become so prideful and arrogant and pharisaical that we look down on people. And oh no, we wouldn't admit it or say we do, but we do. And we ought to look, just read your Bible and read through the Word of God and just look at how Jesus dealt with sinners. Most Baptists wouldn't sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. We'd condemn them. Most churches wouldn't have nothing to do with the tax collectors and with those who would thieve and rob and manipulate people with their money. Most people would. I'm simply saying Jesus came to seek and to save that was lost, and he didn't look. He was higher than everybody. He was bigger and better. He was perfect, yet he made himself low, and he came meek and lowly, and he went to the outcast, and he went to the demon-possessed, and he went to the unclothed, and he went to those who society had cast away and cast down. And that's the very ones he went to, and they, everywhere he went, it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, and there was no room for him. Remember when the four men brought the man to Jesus carrying him, and they couldn't even get in the house, so they climbed on the roof and tore the roof open and lowered him down. Why? Because he was so attractive. Because people, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it's today, when people see Jesus and the heart of Christ and the meekness of Christ and the meekness and love of a Christian that Christ is in, they are drawn. Amen. To him. Not. Listen, most people don't want to have nothing to do with religion and I'm one of them. Hell's full of religion. And we need to chunk our religion, unless it's the religion that James spoke about that's pure. And we need to pattern and mold and model our lives and our church. And I encourage you to do this. Read the Gospels and read and start studying the life of Christ and just how He treated people. You want to grow? I want to grow. God help us to stop growing. And the danger in growing, even in church, is growing religiously and not righteously. Amen. My goodness, the time's gone. God can use growing Christians to help others that are struggling. Once you learn and mature, God can use you to be a tremendous help to others. Paul rebuked the believers in Hebrews that had not grown enough to help others. In Hebrews 5:12, he said, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The church needs more leaders, more examples, more mentors, more people modeling Christian growth, not religious growth. In our text in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter used several words to caution the believers. Verse 11, he said, "Seeing then what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness." Verse 14, "Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace." Verse 15 and 16, he warned not to misinterpret the words of Paul as those that are unlearned and unstable. Verse 17, "Seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also be led away." Then verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are some dangers involved when a Christian begins to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at probably Sunday morning and possibly Sunday night. But there are some pitfalls that we must avoid as we grow in our Christian life. I'm not going to preach when we're done, but I want to at least give you the outline of what we'll be looking at. One way and one danger in growing is the danger of pride. And then the danger of pointing out everybody else's problems and failing to see our own. The danger of preferring, we're not going to hang out with them because they're not as spiritual as we are. Just remember, somebody put their arm around you when you were just saved and just learning and just beginning to grow. And they need, listen, when people get saved, we shouldn't expect them to know how to dress. We shouldn't expect them to just automatically lose all their habits and hobbies and hang-ups. No, it takes people who've grown in the Lord who won't look down on them, but who will love on them even when they stink, even when they got breath that smells like the world, even when they have habits that God's delivered you from or delivered me. We should remember where He brought us from and how He was so patient and long-suffering with us, and be willing to go to them and love on them through their filth and through their problems and through their marital issues and help them grow. Even if you get dirty in the process. Ain't you glad somebody was willing to get dirty to help disciple you and was patient and didn't give up on you? And so the danger of preferring. Then finally, the danger of procrastinating. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. It's easy to feel like we've arrived and sit back and get in a comfort zone and wait for everybody else to catch up. There's a danger in saying, I'm going to grow one of these days. Don't procrastinate. Don't let pride. Don't. Please, let's not point out others and say they're not cool as us and they're not on our level. Lord, help us to be a church of unity that will welcome all and be willing to disciple and train. Because really, we're one body. And if part of us ain't growing, it's hurting the whole body, including you. And even worse than hurting you and hurting me as parts of the body, guess who's the head? It brings a reproach on him because he's the head of the body. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us as a church to want to magnify and lift him up and grow spiritually and not get caught up in the pitfalls and the dangers of growing the wrong way. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, pray you take your word. Lord, I know, Lord, I took too long, Lord, just in the introduction, but God, I pray you take what you've given us tonight. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Oh, God, I pray you'd help us as a church this year. God, that we would be willing and have a desire, Lord, to grow, God, and to mature spiritually, Lord. And God, to bring as many as we can, God, along with us. Lord, may we take the weakest among us, God, and lift them up, Lord, in the spirit of meekness. God, help us, oh God, that we'd be a church, Lord, that would be so attractive to this world. God, not because of the building. God, not because of the money or the cars that are in the parking lot or the clout or the names of who goes here. But, oh God, that we would have the Spirit of Christ in such a way that men would be drawn here because you're here. And God, that it'd be noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. Help us, Lord. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.